As I shared with the at the early service, this is April Fool's Day, and I played the greatest April Fool trick on myself this morning, because when I brought my memory stick to Eric in the back to put on for PowerPoint, I discovered that I'd copied a shortcut and not the file. And John the Master commiserated with me after the service. He said, "That's happened to me." He said, "Just remember, it's not by might or by PowerPoint, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord." So we're depending on Him this morning. He's put a message on my heart, and I trust that He will illuminate that and carry that to your hearts this morning. Let's just bow for just a moment in prayer. Father, we need Your Spirit to understand Your life, Your teachings, Your way for our lives. Give us ears to hear, inner ears of the heart, and give us will to obey what we hear. I pray that You would take what is shared, and in ways known only to You, You would encourage and strengthen the person who most needs encouragement and strength this morning. In believing prayer, amen. March Madness is a great time of the year for men and women's basketball. It's when the best teams in the country discover on this particular coming week who is the best team of all. In watching the few of the games over the last few weeks, it dawned on me that as much as these teams had talent, individual talent and ability on the teams, they would have to have excellent coaching and instruction to make it all the way. And I just want to point out that in the section we are in of the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, we have the Lord Jesus taking His team of disciples and giving them teaching and training and instruction, because unknowns to them, even though they were tremendously dispirited and discouraged at this time, unknowns to them, things were going to change real big. And He was going to commit into their hands the kingdom of God, spreading it on earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so a big job awaited them. They needed good teaching and training. Here in BCF, something that I deeply appreciate about our congregation is that so many of you are involved in ministry in your life. Whether it's to the children, whether it's to the youth, whether it's to the students on campus, professors on campus, whether it's MOPS or detention home or short-term missions, all kinds of ministries beyond these. But we need, in order to be effective, we need the teaching, the principles, teaching and training that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples here in John chapter 14 that we look at this morning. And so the key to this passage is this, that effective ministry requires good preparation. Effective ministry requires good preparation. And let's look at just several ways in which Jesus prepared His disciples and prepares us for ministry. Open your word to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Dan covered verses 1 through 6 last week. And then we start with verse 7. "If you had known Me," Jesus said, "you would have known My Father. And from now on you do know Him and have seen Him." And Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? By the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who is in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe me on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So just as Jesus was getting the disciples ready to launch out after the cross that was going to occur in just a few hours in this setting, after the resurrection from the tomb, after his ascension, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and launching into the ministry that they were involved in, he was getting them ready to launch out. So first of all, we launch out by getting a firm grasp on who God is. We get ready for effective ministry by a growing, firm grasp of who God is. Because Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Now you know him and have seen him. You know, as hard as it is for us to grow in understanding who God is in our life, it was really difficult for these disciples, in spite of Jesus, the living God, holy God of holy God, being in front of them, around them, day and night for 3 years. Because they remembered what God said to Moses, when Moses said, I want to see you. And God said, no man can see me and live. And so we have to understand, they were struggling because in N.T. Wright's words, they had a hard time grasping that this lofty figure of Yahweh and the Shekinah glory was actually tabernacling among them. But the disciples had to get this straight. Because remember this, when we're wrong about God, who he is, his nature, we inevitably are going to veer off the path of good theology and good understanding. Having lived in Utah for over 20 years, I quickly realized that this is where cults and sects get off base in their understanding of God. I had a Mormon educational leader ask me one day in the community what the key issue in my theology was. What was the key issue as a biblical Christian I would live and die on? What would you say? Here's what I answered him, because I just read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. I said, it is the nature of God. Who God is the most important issue in the foundation of our biblical understanding. For instance, this is where Joseph Smith got off. Joseph Smith came to the conclusion and taught, and the church still teaches today, that the God the Father and God the Son are exalted human beings of flesh and bone. They were once a man, just like a human being, just like you and I. They teach that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer, among many other things. We can't have a right understanding about biblical truth without a right understanding of who God is. So then Philip makes this request in verse 8. He said, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus replied, Philip, hey guys, get your heads on straight. Anyone who has seen me Think of my character over these last 3 years. Think of the words I've taught. Think of the deeds and miracles I've done. These have been done by the Father in me and through me. Whoever has seen the Father has seen me. For our son's birthday, our daughter-in-law sent out letters to both close and casual friends, asking them to write a note of encouragement and appreciation for his big birthday. And one of those requests went out to the owner of an auto salvage yard and parts place where our grandson, our 17-year-old grandson, worked after school. And the owner had a struggle to know what to do, to know what to write. He said, "You know, our grandson, your father is someone I've only known casually. It's not like I know him as a longtime friend. I just don't know what to write." But then he wrote in his letter, I made a copy of it. Then the owner said, "It dawned on me, Matthew 7:20 says, by their fruits you shall know them. And I realize that through your son, our grandson, I really know a lot about you." Because he'd worked for him for quite a while, and he had seen his absolute integrity, his hard work, many qualities that I'm sure he got from his granddad. But at any rate, here's how he concluded. "So I think to myself, what do I know about Davin? I know a lot by looking at his son." And that's exactly what Jesus is seeking to get across to these 11 disciples. And by the way, they will get it. They will get it clearly. After the coming crucifixion in just a few hours, after the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, after His ascension, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, after all that took place in the book of Acts through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, they got it. Because when you read the prologue of John, written some 30 years later after the actual events, John expresses this: "No one has ever seen God, but the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." It is crucial for you and me to continue to pursue and grow in an understanding of who God is. Pursuing God. As the psalmist said, "Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My whole body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there's no water." That kind of attitude. We will grow in depth and understanding and the life and power that flows out of our Heavenly Father in our personal lives and ministry. Second thing, not only launching out by getting a firm grasp of who God is, but launching out by expecting big things from God through prayer. Verse 13 and 12 through 14. Launching out by expecting big things from God through prayer. Jesus said in John 14, beginning with verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in his name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is basically repeated three times in John 14, 15, and 16. And the issue is that some scholars, when they look at this promise and these promises here in to the disciples on this night, they come to the conclusion that these promises are not for us, but were for the disciples, and we could see the expression of those in the book of Acts. But it's interesting to me This is not the only place where the radical, what I call the radical prayer promises of God are made. For instance, there's a passage in Matthew, passage in Mark, passage in Luke, 3 in the Gospel of John, and 2 in 1 John, 1 John 3 and 1 John 5. I would suggest to you, this repeated so many times, it is for us, they are for us, today, all committed followers of Jesus. But then the question comes up, how do we handle what we could call the extreme radical prayer promises of God in this passage? What do we do with it? Well, some folks say, you know, I really don't know what to do with it, so I think I'll go to other passages. I'll go to other promises. I'll just leave this alone. Or there may be some of you here in this congregation, I'm sure there are, as I have, I've seen the wreckage that has been brought about by the misuse and abuse of radical promises like this. So we have to be careful. But I want to ask you a question. Would the events of the book of Acts have occurred if the disciples had not claimed and walked in these promises? Would Paul have the ministry that he had if he had not claimed and walked in these promises? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, the second of the two sections of prayer that he prays in the book of Ephesians, I pray that out of his glorious, listen to his description, I pray that out of his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through the Holy Spirit. And Paul prayed in verse 20 at the end of that second prayer, I pray for, by his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare ask or hope. I just want to pause here for just a moment. In my own life, I have four guidelines for dealing with Scripture like this. This is just for me personally. Number one, to walk in promises like this, to understand them, and to have a healthy exercise of them in my life, I need to be continually soaking my mind in the rest of Scripture. I must be growing in a biblical mindset. Secondly, I must daily ask for the fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Third, I have deliberately and intentionally through the years chosen to find the best, the strongest biblical teaching, the healthiest biblical teachers and teaching, both in books and by MP3, so that I'm constantly reading what good men and women who have special giftings and calling to interpreting of Scripture and applying them. I'm reading them, and I'm listening to them, and I'm letting my mind, I'm letting the issues of my heart be challenged by what they're teaching. And then fourth, I need you. We cannot be the Christian God calls us to be. We cannot walk in a healthy Christian life without the local body of Christ. We need one another. We need to rub shoulders. We need to challenge one another. We need to listen to one another. We need to be a part not only of a congregation in general, but be part of small groups and have one-on-one relationships where we can be challenged and listened to and discuss with other brothers and sisters in Christ. To me, these four provide me a healthy way of checking what I'm thinking scripturally. But think about this. Where would many ministries be today without belief in these radical prayer promises? Many of you have been touched by the Navigators. Where would the ministry of the Navigators be today? Worldwide ministry, thousands of staff, touching lives in countries all over the world. Where would it be without Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators, believing, walking in, exercising the radical prayer promises in a great God? Our crew, our crusade, Where would that ministry be today? In countries all over the world, thousands of staff, multiple sub-ministries, if Bill Bright had not believed and walked in the radical promises of God in a great God. I just checked out again one sub-ministry of Campus Crusade, the Jesus Film Project, born out of the heart and prayers of Bill Bright in the 1970s. Since 1979, this project has been translated into 1,120 languages. Some 200 million who have viewed this, of the billions who have viewed it, some 200 million have expressed desire to follow Christ. People, while we're here in this worship service, every 8 seconds that goes by, someone is viewing the Jesus film around the world. That's 10,800 a day. That's 324,000 a month. That's 3.8 million a year viewing the Jesus film. It's like a city of Pittsburgh, size of Pittsburgh, coming to Christ every 28 days. Why has that happened? A key has been Bill Bright believed big. He prayed big to match the greatness of his God. It's important we learn to walk in His promises. You know, there are two qualifications in this passage. One is Jesus said, in my name. And the other is that it will honor my Father. We need to focus on that. I believe it means getting, when we talk about thinking of what I'm praying, what I'm thinking of praying, what I need to pray, I must take it to Jesus and evaluate it in light. Would He pray the same thing if He were I? Is this what's on Jesus' heart for this situation or this person? Or again, will it glorify and honor my Father? So that what it does, it's not me running off with all these big prayer promises, but first I run to God. And instead of focusing on my prayer request, I focus on getting my heart right with God. That's essential for walking in a greater prayer life. Could it be dangerous for you and me to jump off the deep end of the pool of prayer? Yeah. But I would suggest to you, it's just as dangerous to stay in the shallow end of the pool of prayer of timidity and of unbelief. And so we need for our ministries that all of us are involved in, need to understand and walk in, grow in, expecting big things from God through prayer. And then last, it's launching out by doing what He asked us to do in love. Verse 15, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now this is repeated three times in this chapter. And I realize that as I evaluate my own life, I started out with the wrong motivation to do what God asked me to do. Obeying His commandments, living the lifestyle that's laid out in the Scripture. I started out with a motivation of fear. I started out with a motivation of duty and performance. Those things mixed together. It's only been through the years as I have meditated on God's love at the cross, on what God has done for me out of love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as a propitiation for our sin. The more I have meditated on that stream of truth biblically, the more I've grown to see and embrace and ask God to develop what I do, make it out of love for Him. I'm convinced that a love relationship with God is the only way to joyfully sustain obedience in rough times. The 11 disciples and believers of the early church all were going to face harsh persecution. And from history and tradition, it's most likely that all 11 were martyred. Some in boiling oil, some by being frayed alive, some by being beaten to death by clubs, some by being hung on a cross, as Jesus was hung on a cross. I'm convinced that the motivation of these disciples, as Jesus was teaching them, it was His love and love for them that kept them going through all the difficult, hard times of their life. When I was a college student, there were three biographies that profoundly touched my life. One was Hudson Taylor, the first missionary to inland China in the 1850s. His life. The second biography was that of C.T. Studd, the Englishman who gave up everything to go to mission work and ended up dying in Africa. And then Jim Elliot, who went to South America and the Aka Indians. His life, of course, had been captured in several books by his wife and then by the film in the last few years called The Point of the Spear. As I picked out of my library again under the shadow of the Almighty, as I read excerpts of it again, I'd read it a number of times, read excerpts of it again, it just impressed me again that Jim Elliot did what he did. He gave up everything to pursue the call of God on his life and live in a way that honored God. It was because of his love relationship with God. In his diary on April 18, 1948, here's what Jim Elliot wrote. "Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if thou wilt, and consume it with thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it's not mine to save. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour it out my life as an oblation for the world. Blood is of only value as it flows from your altar." Jim Elliot grasped what this passage is teaching. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And when we have setbacks, disappointments, difficult times serving Christ, it is the love of Christ and His claims on our life that keep us going. So I want to conclude with three questions. One question from each of these principles. Remembering that effective ministry must have good preparation. First question, I ask you to ask yourself as I ask myself. Does my life in ministry reveal to others that I really know God? Does my life in ministry reveal to others that I really know God? And the word knowledge, know here, used 46 times in the Gospel of John, but in this instance it's used as a deep, personal, intimate relationship with God. Is God real and sufficient for me right now? Secondly, how big a God does my prayer life reveal my God to be? And I just want to say, I didn't say this in the earlier service, but the Spirit just put it on my heart that this is not an issue of a guilt trip when we read passages like this. Guilt is a worthless exercise for the Christian. Rather, what a challenging passage, like whatever you ask in prayer, I will do it. What it does for me, instead of following off on guilt, it causes me to get closer to the Father's heart. But I don't know what this means. I want to know what this means. I want to walk it in a way that pleases you. How big a God does my prayer life reveal my God to be? Do my prayers reveal me to be unbelieving, are timid, are scared to ask God for big things? William Carey, known as the father of modern day missions, put it this way, and he went through a tough, tough, tough time of missions in India. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Does my prayer life reveal, how big a God does my prayer life reveal my God to be? And then last, what is my motivation in doing what God asks me to do? What is my motivation in doing what God asks me to do? Is it out of duty or law or fear? Or am I growing in a sense of the great love of God that was poured out on the cross in just a few hours, His love for us? Those three questions. For me, my application is one on prayer. Just over 3 months ago, God put a burden and a call on Carol and I's hearts that at this particular season of our life, He is calling us to a deeper life of intercession for our family, for our friends, let alone our nation and our world. And one of these eight promises He put on our hearts back in the fall, and that's Mark 11:20-25, which speaks of, Jesus said in verse 20, have faith in God. As they said, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. And Jesus said, have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and you do not doubt but believe that what you said will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I say, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours. That's a big chunk, a big challenge. But there are a lot of big mountains in our children and our grandchildren's lives. There are a lot of big mountains in our friends' lives. And so I prepared a folder of these eight radical passages on prayer in the New Testament. And we have been meditating on them. We've been analyzing. We've been writing down what God has been teaching us about them. We have been practicing. We've been keeping a prayer journal as to the request and the results. This is a journey in prayer. Now, we've seen some big answers of prayer during our life. But at this particular time, God is inviting us to get out of the kiddie pool of prayer, the shallow end of the kiddie pool of prayer, and move toward the deeper end of the adult pool. Don't know how that's going to turn out, but it's an exciting journey. And I would invite you, and I believe God is inviting our church, to go on a deeper journey of prayer. Let's pray. Father, would you take what has been shared that comes from your heart and anchor it in each life. If there's anything that just comes from me, just cause it to fall to the ground. We just trust your Holy Spirit to move and work in our lives, drawing us closer to you, to walk in ways that are pleasing for you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.